You're listening to His Time. It is Monday, September 14th, 8:05 Central Time. Joining me in the studio this morning, Pastor Paul Landgraf from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. Welcome back, Pastor Landgraf.
Good to be here.
Good to have you in studio. It's always fun to get to have time together in the studio. We're studying Colossians chapter 1 today. Looking forward to Colossians 1 and 2, a little bit of each chapter this morning. Before we get into that, how are things going at your congregations, Pilgrim Lutheran in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John in Drake, Missouri?
Right, right. Two very small towns.
Mm-hmm. But beautiful little towns.
Yeah, yeah. Right along Highway 50 on the way to Jefferson City, and just almost 150 years old, both are. And just it's a joy being there. They're great.
Fall almost here, and students back in school. Do you have Sunday school and Bible classes?
Well, limited. Mm-hmm. There's two churches, and I go to one. I'm at one, and then they have meet afterwards,
sure.
And the other one they meet before. I try and make my sermons a little bit of a Bible study,
mm-hmm.
and there's Bibles in the pews, so that kind of helps. And it's just great variety of ages, mm-hmm. and just wonderful people.
Well, so glad to hear that God's good news is proclaimed there in Freedom, Missouri, and Drake, Missouri. We are studying Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 7 today. As we look forward to studying this text, what would you like for us to know?
Well, since yesterday, the appointed reading was the first few verses of chapter 1, it's really hard to get into this text at chapter 1, verse 24. It's really would be nice to look at the text. It's a very famous text, talks about how Christ is so... Well, some of the summaries, preeminence of Christ. Just we confess this in the Nicene Creed: true God, God of gods, light of light, very God of very God. It's mm-hmm. a wonderful few verses there, and the transition at the end of that is Paul saying, "I became a minister, a servant of this gospel, this good news." And that's a super significant change from talking about the preeminence of Christ to this servant, this minister, and that makes for an interesting text for today.
All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 is where we are. I'll read the text for us, and then we'll go back and dig in deeper. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now, listeners, if you have a question on the text today as we're studying with Pastor Landgraf, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake," he says, "and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Rejoice in sufferings.
Right. And in fact, he says, "Now I rejoice in sufferings." Mm-hmm. He's in prison. And how can he say that?
Mm-hmm.
Really? And how can he say, you imagine him sitting in this prison, not a good situation. "Now I rejoice."
And that I understand. I think what's confusing in this verse for me is, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church."
Right, right. And in the Lutheran study Bibles, you have these notes on the bottom mm-hmm. that say, this does not mean that Christ's atonement, his payment on the cross, was not good enough.
Is insufficient.
Right. That would go against mm-hmm. what it clearly says in other passages.
Okay, so we know what it's not.
Right.
Now, so then what is it?
Well, think of the transition, the huge transition again between the previous verses talking about Christ, how great he is, and Paul starting to talk about himself. You can think of it in a church too, on a Sunday morning, where you have, you want to talk about Jesus, but you got a pastor up there kind of in the way. Hmm. And how does he stay out of the way, but still talk, still be there, still say, I'm your pastor. And the Paul's getting himself in. He talks, the previous section again, talks about him being a servant. And the right at the beginning of this letter, it's Epaphras was the guy who came to Colossae and probably started this out. And we learn in Acts, I think it's chapter 19, where Paul's in Ephesus, and they say all Asia heard the word of the Lord because Paul was in Ephesus for a long, long time. So there's this Epaphras who's giving the gospel, and these people are getting kind of confused because they're hearing something else, a different gospel, a Jesus plus gospel from mm-hmm. others. And there's not a lot of detail in this letter about what it is, but we kind of get an idea of what they were getting tempted with. And Paul's taking them back, and he starts saying, this is Christ. This is the one that's going to do it for you. I forgot to mention that Colossae was really important a couple hundred years ago, but it kind of went down in popularity and sort of a second-rate town. But when he puts Christ as preeminent, Christ as first, Christ as the one who does it all, he's trying to get them away from their mindset and their feeling second-rate. And then he's connecting them to himself in the sense that he's also teaching this gospel, and it's not another watered-down gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really, if you just start at verse 24, you can easily get distracted and say, why is he talking about what's lacking? But he's going to get to a very clear warning at the end of this section. You better watch out, or you're going to get in more trouble.
And so I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints.
Right. He's using some words that probably they were hearing from other places, mystery. Knowledge, the word knowledge is related to the word gnosis, mm-hmm. or being a Gnostic, sort of this secret knowledge that makes you closer to God. And he's throwing out these words, but he's connecting them to Christ, and he's connecting them to Jews and Gentiles together. It's not, it's saints. He's not bringing up this Jew-Gentile. He'll come and do that a little bit later, but he's trying to keep them together and connect them to that preeminent Christ.
The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints.
Mystery hidden. A hidden mystery. Wouldn't you like to know the answer to the mystery or have it revealed? And He doubles it there, hidden from the ages and from the generations, not just ages, not just both.
Mm-hmm.
They've been waiting for this Jesus a long, long time, and now he's finally. And Paul wants to share the story, and he's trying to do it in a way that people don't focus on him, first of all, and people don't focus on a Jesus who's just a power Jesus and doesn't show his grace and forgiveness and love.
To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you. And being in Christ, that's how he made that connection before. The afflictions to fill up what's lacking in Christ's body. And this connection to Christ is so critical for Paul, because he can sit in a prison and he doesn't know when he's going to get out, but he can say, I rejoice. It's not about what you see around you. It's about what God has said, and he keeps his promises.
The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. So Christ is in you. This is, while God comes to us as something external, but now is in you.
Yeah, that can be distracting too, right? Because what else is in you? Remember the unholy trinity, the world, the devil, and our own sinful nature. So we can certainly start looking inside of us and say, well, is Jesus in there? And you can, on the one hand, you see yourself doing good, and on the other hand, you see yourself doing evil. But this is a Christ that is different from some other feeling or emotion or some other God. He really puts Christ, well, in each epistle, I think there's a different presentation of Christ. Philippians has that beautiful hymn in chapter 2. Ephesians talks about the predestination and how we're chosen from the beginning of time. And just, it's like a jewel. And each way you look at it, the light shines off in a different way. Just Christ is so much. And if he's in us, and you see the variety of Jesus by reading through these various epistles, that saves you from getting distracted.
Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Right, there's the law and gospel I see there in that warning and teaching, where it's not just all we have is good news to tell you, but I think there's a hint too of what's to come ahead, that he's going to have to get a little bit serious with them, and he wants to do it in a very gentle way, though. He hasn't seen them, so he's trying to approach that subject pretty gently, but people need to be warned sometimes where they're headed, what they're doing.
For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. The energy, I don't hear that word. I don't see that word a whole lot in Scripture. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Yeah, it's sort of the energy which is energizing, and with power, he's really transitioning to a very different theme, going from Christ to focusing on the people, and he's going to talk about this agonizing, the struggle, the agony, literally, of what he went through, and then what these people in Colossae, and actually Laodicea as well, is a small town nearby.
The words justification and sanctification come up in our conversations frequently. Is this more about sanctification, the struggle?
Well, when we call two different things and we call them different words, then they're easily separated, right? Like sinful man and the new man. So yeah, that is, but there's a wondrous gift and sanctification as well, where it's making holy in the third article of the creed, what the Holy Spirit does first, and then what we do with his help, certainly.
I often think of sanctification as a struggle, that the Christian life often includes this struggle. I think one of my professors described it as, well, compared it to sailing, that you never sail in a straight line. You know, if you're trying to get from point A to point B, from this side of the lake to the other side of the lake, you never sail in a straight line. You tack back and forth across the lake to get to that point. And so there's this constant tension. You're dealing with that old Adam. And I see that I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, that there's a struggle in the Christian life, and that is part of that struggle is the sanctification that new man in Christ and that old Adam at work in us.
Right. I really like that illustration, because that you get this picture from in some churches where, oh yeah, it's really easy. You just go up the ladder, you try harder, and you'll keep going up the ladder, and yeah, right. So, but the struggle is from the pastor's side too. How is he going to preach the word without getting in the way, without people going to church because of him? And that can be a struggle too, where it's this new theme for the Reformation. It's still all about Jesus.
Absolutely. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Landgraf from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. If you have a question or comment, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Landgraf, before we go to break, anything else up through verse 29?
No, I think we've got a good start.
Let's take a quick break, and we'll take a look at chapter 2 when we come back. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. You're listening to His Time. It is Monday, September 14th. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Landgraf from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. We are in Colossians chapters 1 and 2 today. Pastor, are we ready to go on to chapter 2?
Yeah.
All right. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. All right, let's take a look at it more closely. I think I stumbled over a few words there. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. This comes back to the struggle that we were just talking about. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea.
Right. This is a great contrast, isn't it, to where our text started out, where it says, I rejoice in my sufferings, because I'm connected to Christ, but I have a great struggle, on your behalf, not because I'm in prison and things don't look good, but on behalf of you and those at Laodicea. He really cares for these people, doesn't he?
I didn't realize Laodicea comes up here as well. I always think of it. I think of Laodicea in Revelation.
Oh,
yeah. I see it more in Revelation. I forgot that it comes up here as well. That there, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. What does it mean to be encouraged and knit together in love?
Isn't that a wonderful translation there. The encouraged is the very wonderful word paraclete. Well, the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete.
Sure.
In some translations, the one who is called alongside to help, like an advocate or a lawyer. We need help. We're called alongside to help something, to encourage the hearts, and then knit together in love and for all the riches of the full assurance, the full knowledge. These are just big words that normally these Gnostics, these heretics would use, but Paul's using them in a way that connects them to Christ and shows the true gospel, the pure gospel.
To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Right. Christ, in him are all the treasures, not in this look inside yourself, try to focus your mind. If you try a little bit harder, things will get a little bit better. But in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
I'm glad you pointed this out, not to look inside yourself, find the answer within yourself. Pop music, most of our culture will tell you that. Follow your heart. Do what your heart says. Yeah. You'll find the answer within yourself. Sounds nice. Sounds, in our culture, sounds like a good idea.
Well, I was looking at this because we're talking about, up there, I talked about the heart and how in our society, heart is so much connected with an emotion.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't that way back then. It was the mind, the will, the core of the person.
It wasn't the seat of the emotions, the gut or the bowel?
Well, that came up with the word compassion, right? The visceral, strong feeling, your gut.
Yeah.
And it can be a kind of a negative. It can be a negative word, but it also is positive as well.
Well, in our culture, yeah. In our culture, to say that... we do have the phrase a gut feeling. We have that phrase, but in the bowel, we don't say bowel. But it's this whole idea, I felt it in my heart, or the famous Mormon phrase, there was a burning in my bosom. To find these answers within ourselves is dangerous. Why?
Well, because what we read from the scriptures, what we know from history, is that when people have followed themselves, they go away from the Lord, and it's wanting to be like God. Is that the original temptation? Is you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, and people like that.
But if I'm made in God's image, if God made me, God doesn't make any mistakes, if God made me, then why shouldn't I just follow my intuition or my gut feeling or my heart?
Well, that is sort of a very important point, and what is the image of God? And in fact, there's still some articles and still some discussion, because the confessions are clear talking about losing that image of God, but they define it in a way that it can be lost. But there are passages which talk about how people after the fall still are made in God's image, and what does that mean? And obviously, it depends on how you define the word.
My heart, my emotions are, while I may or may not be made in God's image, if God made me, if every life is a gift from God, why can't I trust my emotions or my heart?
And that's certainly a good question to ask, because people have strong emotions, strong feelings, And that maybe they pray about this and they go to church. Mm-hmm. And but they still feel this very strong way. But it's not, it's that the Bible is clear that we still have problems. I was reading from the Kings and Chronicles, and you can see how it's really easy when they say, oh, this person did these bad things, but they're summarizing a great amount of work that the person did, and they're saying this person is evil in the sight of the Lord. And we have to really listen up when we're in church on Sunday morning, hear that confession of sins. Mm-hmm. If it's the same way, like at Pilgrim and St. John, we still use Lutheran hymnal, and it's still for 50, 60 years, they're confessing their sins in the same way. And mm-hmm. and maybe they forget how they're doing it, but it's still totally sinful.
I think that American pop culture Christianity or American evangelicalism, watered down Christianity, still thinks of the human being as inherently good because I was made in God's image. God doesn't make mistakes. So like me the way I am because there's nothing wrong with me. God made me this way. And so I'm not sinful. I haven't done anything. I haven't killed anybody. You know, I haven't stolen anything major from anybody. So therefore, I'm inherently good.
Right. That's a very they end up in a different place than a Lutheran would, because they start on the wrong path, saying I'm inherently good rather than inherently evil.
So if we go down that path of I'm inherently good, then I can trust my heart. I can trust my feelings. But the scriptures teach us that all of that is affected by the fall.
Right.
It's all affected by that fall into sin. And so now we're reading about Christ's work in us to reach all the riches of full assurance of mm-hmm. understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
Right. This is significant. He's trying to bring everything together and lead them on that road where Christ is good. Christ has the treasures. Christ has the full knowledge of the mystery. It's not off on their own, looking inside themselves. I was thinking when you were talking about how the evangelicals can have like a sacrament or a mm-hmm. sacred act by their giving mm-hmm. of their life, and it's again something inside of them. This sacrament is inside of them, and we have a sacrament coming to us from outside of ourselves. And it's a much sure thing. It's the difference between you say to yourself, oh, I'm forgiven, and somebody else saying it to you is just so much more comforting.
Hmm. I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Good order in the church. Is that important?
There's a few comments that people make about that word order. What is he getting at?
Yeah.
What is he getting at? And right, we don't know much of this situation, do we? About why he talks about this order. And there's a benefit to order. In fact, this makes me think of the preface in Luke. He talks about an orderly account of that gospel, but it's different from the other gospels. But it is an order where the message still gets across. It's different from Matthew and Mark and obviously John, but it still shows Christ and him in a wonderful, beautiful way. And that order, so an order that Christ is predominant, an order that Christ is there. I think that they lost that order in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
Remember how you say how we had so many bad things. But I think that this congregation isn't as bad as Corinth. So they've got some positive things going on here.
So order in the church reflects a God of order, not a God of chaos.
Right. And I really like how, well, I'm not so much orderly, but the days of creation are really laid out well. The first three set the stage, and the next three fill it with things. And that's very orderly, and that is reflected then in how Genesis laid out and the rest of the Old Testament.
There is an order to everything, I see. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him.
Right, he's finally getting to what he wanted to say. And remember, in Corinth, that was a really tough situation. He says it earlier. This is the imperative.
Mm-hmm.
It's one imperative, and it's followed by some supplemental verbs. Walk in him, and how that sort of deals. It's I guess you could say. That it's the warning, it's what's going to come later, what you're going to study tomorrow, but in a positive form.
The verb walk here, is this, I see some other translations, the God's Word translation, continue to live as Christ's people. The Young's Literal translation, in him walk ye.
Well, it's a present, so it's the ongoing, continue to walk, and walking is a very, well, Paul throughout this letter is using these pictures, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He sort of has all these, it's just, you can maybe imagine his mind going to all these places and how, giving this picture of walking, but the... It's not a bad idea because your life is like a journey of walking, and just watch where you're walking.
So I was thinking abide, but abide kind of implies staying in one place. Whereas walking implies a journey or moving. Kind of where we get the word, is this similar to synod? To walk together?
Right. Yeah, that's a group that walks together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let me see if I can pull up the Greek here. I know enough Greek to be dangerous, not helpful. I don't know. Do you have the Greek handy there?
Yeah, peripateo, peripateita.
So it's not necessarily the same, the root is not the same as like as synod.
No. Mm-hmm. Synod is... very special word with the Greek, its own word. Mm-hmm. But the walking about, walking around, and figuratively the conduct of life, but in according with the truth of Paul's preaching, and not in accord, as in contrast with this enticing word. You wanted some very interesting words: beguile, entice, with persuasive speech. The dictionaries go on and on because these are big words, long words, very rarely used, and deal with this sort of trickster, sort of a guy that persuades you in a very very emotional, very in the pressure of the situation, you might give in. So that's against the contrast. Paul's far away. He's in prison. He's not there. And these people are very persuasive. They're standing in front of him. And it's easy to give in then.
All right, we have just about a minute to take a look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What does it mean, rooted and built up in him, established in faith, in the faith?
That, again, in him, but very, very rare words to the take root, firmly rooted, firmly fixed, building. The picture of a building, solid foundation, and that, again, in him, being confirmed, strengthened. This is, Christ was presented as the preeminent one, the one, he died on a cross, but that was all part of the plan. And the picture in Colossians 1 is a beautiful one, and you wouldn't want to be anywhere else.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, when we look at this text, Colossians 1, 24 through 2, verse 7, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text?
Well, you can see Paul's struggle, because he's trying to reaffirm his message, the true gospel, the pure gospel, and he's trying to put himself forward as part of God's plan for them, and trying to stay out of the way where they don't strive following him, because he's not going to be around too much longer. They continue to follow Christ.
Well, thanks be to God for this text today. It was a good study, good conversation. I enjoyed it. I hope you did as well.
Yes, it's great to be here.
Well, thank you, Pastor Landgraf, for being our guest pastor today and jumping in to help us study Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 7. God bless you and all the saints out at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom and St. John in Drake, Missouri.
Thank you. We'll be there for probably a long, long time. At least they will.
Well, coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.